Well, good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to Sabbath Services. Greetings from your brothers and sisters up in Eureka. It's been a busy week, I'll just say that. It's been a busy week. Today's message, as of 10 o'clock, is still on my desk. It happens that way. Sometimes it just doesn't work. And then I realized that I want to conclude or finish or continue a thought that we had from 2 weeks ago when we talked about meditation. When we discover, or not discover, but when we talk about prayer, we know that prayer is a constant communication we have ourselves with our Father. We know that we must study God's Word, that is His conversation back to us, His guidance. And that having prayed to God and having studied God's Word, God then can inspire us through meditation to understand the depth of His Word. But there's one piece that I've left out. Fasting. Oh no, I've started to touch the kitchen. Anything to do with food, we're not going to touch that, are we? Yes, we are. You know, this is such a powerful tool for being close to God, for being in a relationship with God. I know I covered this about a year ago or so, give or take, and I felt it important enough, considering I couldn't get past this morning's message, that we should readdress fasting. Fasting is that important. I'm talking about the activity of personal fasting, not just on the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, we fast together as a group before God. But how important is it when we're on our own to fast during the year when we choose to fast? Wow, to set aside time when we stop eating. The emphasis is that we all see times when we must go before God with fasting. We pray before God, we study His Word, we meditate on His Word, and then to put the whole package together, to understand the very depth of it, we fast before God. Sadly, for too many in society, fasting, in whatever form it takes for them, has become a form of penitent worship. Fasting has become an obligation without cause, a ritual, something that must be done just because it must be done. It's like flagellation, or God is going to be pleased because I'm suffering for his sake. Some do it because they believe it pleases God, small g, to see man enduring pain and hardship. Some engage in fasting or deprivation of food with flagellation mutilation. This is especially true in South American places and others, where there's a belief that God is so pleased with our desire to please Him that we're willing to beat ourselves senseless and rip into our own flesh. And this is in an effort to demonstrate a religious fervor. Fasting has become an external demonstration or an outward sign of religiosity. Is God really pleased with such suffering? Is that what God intended with so powerful a tool? Well, let's understand the very basics about fasting and then make it part of our daily, not our daily life. If we made it part of our daily life, we'd die. But make it part of our annual life. It is so important. We do pray before God. We get on our knees and we share with Him what's on our mind. We read God's Word. He opens up His Word to us. That's what it said in Matthew 28. The Scriptures are open to us. And then we meditate on what God has given to us. And through that meditation, we're inspired. But we have such an important tool here in fasting. To begin, the people in the Bible fasted in order to seek God's will and direction in their lives, especially at a point of crisis. Let's go to Ezra 8. Ezra 8, just after Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, in case you're wondering. Ezra 8. What was taking place was Ezra was leading a group of exiles back from captivity to the land of Judah. During that journey, they anticipated that there was danger ahead. That danger had not yet reached them. But as their leader, Ezra, realized they needed God, and that need turned into action. Ezra 8, verse 21. He says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before God, to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions." It was very interesting. It's not just me. We're fasting for all of us, for our children, for our family, for the friends of our family. You know, Mr. Hill talked about how many of us are hurting because of physical illnesses and that we're all family. Ezra realized, as a leader, they needed to be close to God. So they fasted to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions and all our family. It's a very interesting tell here on the next scripture. Ezra had discussions with Artaxerxes, the king of kings. And Artaxerxes said, "Okay, you go your way. And I'll help you in whatever way you can." And apparently Ezra gave God great glory. And he said in verse 22, "For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against our enemy on the road." The road they were going to go to had bandits, had difficulties along the way. They could have asked for an escort. They could have asked for men with swords and shields and such. "Because we had spoken to the king, saying, 'The hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him.'" I could have asked for help, but I turned to God and I told him God would protect us. Verse 23, "So we fasted and entreated our God for this." Ezra made a boast about God, and that's where we needed, that's where the people put their trust. And the end of verse 23 is a marvelous answer. "And he answered our prayer." Their journey was safe. Ezra anticipated the journey was going to have difficulties, was going to be fraught with danger, and that they needed to know the right way to go and how to go and when to go and all the other questions that come up when you're going to travel. And they fasted in advance of the trouble. There is an important time for all of us to seek God, and that is before an impending crisis. When we see life going on and we see a piece of trouble coming at us and it's going to roll over us, and we get on our knees and we ask God's inspiration and help, that's absolutely true, we should. But to get closer to God, we should also fast. We should also fast. 2 weeks ago, I talked about King Asa of Judah. He was told by the prophet that after a victory in battle, 2 Chronicles 15. Yeah, let's go there. 2 Chronicles 15. It'll be just a brief touch. 2 Chronicles 15. Very simply, he said, "The Lord is with you while you are with him. You seek the Lord while he may be found." It's important to look ahead and ask for God's guidance and direction for yourself and your people. And this is what Ezra did. You know, we could be looking for employment. We could be looking for housing. It could be just as simple as, what feast site should I go to? It could be about family issues. Whatever difficulties or troubles we find ourselves facing, we can pray about it, certainly. And then we could bring it all before God in a fast, seeking God's guidance, specific guidance for a specific item. It's important to look ahead and ask for God's guidance and direction for ourselves and for the people. It's been noted that when governments try to work together, when they need to work together, they usually wait until a crisis has occurred before they start working together. I'm not going to be political about this. I could just say California and the drought. I'll just leave it there. Very few times do governments perceive dangers and then work together to prevent the crisis. But they will gather all their resources after the crisis has arrived. We need to see in our lives any crisis that is coming and then go before God and fast. Ezra's fast was in anticipation of danger that they knew that lay ahead. It had not reached them. And here is where a leader said, this is what we should do. And that's what they did. And God did intervene. We find there is a very important time to seek God, and that is before a crisis actually arrives, not after the trial hits. In 2 Chronicles 15, again, just a little brief retouch on what we talked about 2 weeks ago about Asa. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 1, now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And as I discussed back then, he had 10 years of peace before the Ethiopians came against him. At which point he did go to God. He trusted in God, not man. And he had more peace. He had more peace. The Lord is with us while we seek, while we are with him. We are with God when we are in prayer. We are with God when we are in study. The Lord is with us while we seek him. While we seek him is when we're in study and when we're in fasting and meditating. And, of course, when we leave God, he just waits for us to return because we've separated ourselves from him. For your notes, Isaiah 55:6 simply says, seek the Lord while he may be found. There is going to be a time when it may be difficult to find God. And we need a relationship, as Mr. Boynton was mentioning. We need a relationship, constant relationship, daily with God to avoid such a time. Ezra looked, I just realized I didn't start my timepiece. Do I get to start over? Did I hear somebody say, oh no? Sorry about that. Ezra, I only have so much notes, so it's going to be about an hour. Ezra looked down the road. He saw the difficulty ahead. He knew that before trouble started, it was better to inquire of the Lord. How much easier it is to deal with issues when we're ahead of the game, when we're already anticipating God's intervention, expecting his help, going to God in advance of troubles that we may have to seek his guidance. And that prevents calamity by advancing with confidence because God is already involved. How important is that? As a nation, as a people, and as a community, Ezra brought the folk together to focus their energies on God. On God's guidance, on being together and thinking together, pulling together for the same reason, for the same cause. And they humbled themselves. When the term is used, a lot of times it is referring to fasting. It is referring to giving up internal sustenance so that you are going before God and saying, you are my power, my energy, and I am just a weak thing, and I need you. I need your strength, your majesty, and your glory, and your guidance, and to understand your will going forward. While we're in Chronicles, there is a favorite verse of mine. I want to add to this. There's always a risk when a minister starts adding scriptures, but hey, it's okay. This is also a marvelous song that has been sung for church. And it's a wonderful reminder that our relationship with God includes prayer, Bible study, meditation, and fasting. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 7. 2 Chronicles 7. Verse 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. He's talking about setting up the temple. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people? And then verse 14. There are times when we must go before God with this attitude, when we must go before God on our knees in prayer, study, meditation, and fasting. Verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. A lot of times that word just means fasting. Recognizing our physicality, and we go before the great God and we humble ourselves, or we fast before God and pray. Have that communication, that constant back and forth conversation where we talk to God, share with him what's on our mind, and he talks to us through his word. And seek my face. Study, meditation. All the tools are engaged. And turn from their wicked ways. As Mr. Boynton pointed out, we turn, we repent, we change. The word repent means to change. Then, I love a scripture that says, if then. If my people who are called by my name do these things, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. It's an if then, a marvelous if then statement. At this point, all of the major tools that God has given to us are engaged. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, come before me in fasting, in prayer, in study, I will hear. I will hear from them. Today we recognize that God is our power, our strength. We of and by ourselves cannot truly do anything of a spiritual nature. We're fragile. We have a weakness just by being physical. We know that the church, the body of Christ, only grows as God the Father brings about that growth. It's not up to us to be such that people are called through us. God calls, maybe using our example, but it's not up to us to make that call. God does that. We cannot bring anyone into the body unless the Father is calling that person. We also understand from the Bible that it is the power of God that changes us. We cannot change ourselves to become Christ-like. We need God's Spirit within us and with us to bring about such a change. It is the Spirit of God that produces the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5. And if we are to grow, it is God who must provide the growth. Scripture says, unless the Lord builds a house, the builders toil in vain. God must be engaged. He must be completely involved in our lives. Now, we can do things that suggest we are the ones making changes happen, but it is only God who can bring about the changes that we're talking about, spiritual changes. Without God involved, we can achieve some growth, without a doubt. I mean, we have a certain amount of strength of character and such that we can make some changes. But we cannot and should not expect much without God's involvement. Unless the Lord builds a house. Unless the Lord builds the church. Unless the Lord is building us personally. We need, and this is a very important point here, we need to be a dwelling place for God. We need to be the dwelling place for God's Spirit. We are the temple of God. God's Spirit dwells in us. And when Israel was wandering the desert, God's Spirit was there. And in that temporary dwelling, temporary temple, the temporary place of meeting, that's where God's Spirit was. Well, now God's Spirit resides in us. And we are that temple. We need to be a dwelling place for God. Let's go to Haggai. How often do we go to Haggai? The book of Haggai is just after Zephaniah, before Zechariah. Page 829 on my Bible. That helps. Haggai is known as a post-captivity prophet. He came back with the captives after they were released. And he was prophesying to the people who had returned. And he makes a very interesting point here. A very interesting point. Haggai 1. Haggai 1, there's only two chapters, very small book. Haggai 1, verse 2. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. They're just saying that it's not time to build the house of God. No, I don't think so. No. No, we got planting to do. I've got the kids in gym. I've got to take them to soccer. It's not time to build the temple. No, not time to build the house for the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Huh. Is it time for you to dwell in your nice houses and take your kids to soccer and to let my house lie in ruin? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ooh, meditate on what you've done. Study God's word. Let's talk. Pray to me and let's have a discussion. Let me inspire you through your study and your meditation. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat but do not have enough. You drink but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. The problem wasn't with the circumstances, but your ways. And the ways led them to think that they had everything they needed. And God says, you got a bag of holes. And what you have, not enough. Not enough. They had an excuse. It's just not time for the temple. And they gave themselves an out for lack of process. They were supposed to build this, a temple for God, for not doing something that they should. And problem, God says, is your ways. Let's consider your ways. Let's take a look at yourselves. Look at the results of what happened in your ways. There's not enough. Consider the return on investment. There's not enough. Ezra made them face the issues. It wasn't economy. It wasn't events. It was their attitude. It was considering their ways. Verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says God. I come first. I will bless you. I am your God. I am not an afterthought. I will never be an afterthought. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you thought brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that is in ruins, and while every one of you runs to his own house. Do something that I take pleasure in. Have interest in my ways, God was saying. Ezra was asking, why are you not growing? Well, it's because God said he's not blessing them. He's withholding blessings from his people. They had gone through 70 years of captivity. They came back and had erroneous ideas and expectations. God was not letting them prosper because of their ways. Verse 12. We're going to discuss Zerubbabel and Joshua and the need to repent. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the people stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. On the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius, They did what they were supposed to. They repented. They changed their ways. We need to change our ways. When our ways do not match what God intends for us, we won't be blessed. We won't be successful. I want to go to Isaiah 58, which is the preeminent fasting section. It also has a great section on the Sabbath. But Isaiah 58, we're going to talk about fasting and changing our ways. It's not about us. It's not about us. Isaiah 58, verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. You know, a lot of times we would look at the scripture and say this is for prophetic discussion and preaching the gospel around the world. It says, tell my people. And I've often thought, cry aloud and tell the body of Christ where we need to change. It's probably dual. That's my own interpretation. Very, very much dual. They seek me daily and delight to know my ways. As a nation, they did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Well, they just had their answer. They took delight in approaching God. They delighted to know the ways, but it was their way, not God's way. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? This kind of a warning is required for the nation and for ourselves. I always try to personify and look to see where I can change. That without revelation, there can be no return. Without knowledge of sin, there can be no repentance. We need to change. We need to be told. It says, cry out, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice, show my people the transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. That requires action on our part. That requires action on our part. These are words for us today. We read two weeks ago where Paul talking to Timothy that Peter, that the words of the Bible, all scripture is given for inspiration and for salvation. And he's talking about the Old Testament. That's all he had. He didn't have the New Testament. It wasn't written yet. I just read this week a minister saying, give up all Old Testament ideas. We only need the New Testament. Paul said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is good for salvation. And he's talking about God's word in the Old Testament, what we would consider Old Testament. It's just older than the New Testament, time-wise. It's still relevant. Ephesians 2:20 says that we're built on the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building is fitly joined together in a holy temple. We have this revelation. The revelation is knowledge, and the knowledge of where to change and how to change is given to us. The church is built on the apostles and the prophets, and the church needs to hear the words. The church is here today, and we're going to read these words from this prophet. The message of Isaiah is the same message to the church, and it's an important message that the church understand and that the message from the prophets needs to be part of us. We cannot go to the world without saying this applies to us. You can't say, do as I say, not as I do. It must be applied to all of us. Lost my place. Oh, in the middle of verse 3. Well, verse 3. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. They fast for show. They had a reason to fast. They fasted for demonstration. They didn't understand the kind of fast that God was talking to them about. They don't understand how God can deal with them in such a way. Commentaries suggest this is a formal inquiry. They were convinced God isn't dealing with them correctly. We have a whole discussion when we go back to the book of Job on that. That they deserved reward and praise. There was an expectation that God should bless them. And on the surface, they seemed to be doing things correctly. They didn't grasp the truth of their experience, that they end up asking the questions, how come God doesn't answer? And God was going to give them an answer. What is it, or what was it about fasting that was missing? Why wasn't fasting working for them? And now we get clarity in the middle of verse 3. You find pleasure in your fast and exploit your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist and with wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day. You find pleasure. You're not changing. You're still exploiting. You still want your own way. You're not seeking me. You know what you've done? You've just gone hungry. That's all you did. You've just gone hungry. You fast to attempt to get your own way. I don't see change in you. I don't see generosity in you. I don't see softness in you. I don't see humility in you. I see vanity and ego, wanting and getting. You misunderstand why to fast. Verse 5. This is a fast that I have chosen. This is the kind of fast that I want you to be engaged in. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Verse 5. Is this a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast? An acceptable day to the Lord? Individuals would fast and they would make such a scene. Oh, this man is righteous. Look at the suffering he's going through. Oh, he needs comfort and commiseration. He's fasting. I could tell by his face and the way he drags his feet and he can't take a step in front of him. And oh, look, he's got his fast clothes on and he can make it as far as the ash heap. You know, the Pharisees would give alms and they would have their horn blowers so that everybody knew they gave alms, that they were being generous, and that was their reward. Individuals who fasted like this had their reward, and that was, hey, I look good, and that was their reward. Is that a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? And to look like he's fasting, and to sit like he's fasting, and to walk like he's fasting. Is this an acceptable day to the Lord? Verse 6. Is this not the fast I have chosen? It says, they were putting on a show. They were going through the motions. They wanted to impress me. It wasn't about God. It wasn't to honor God. It wasn't to glorify God. It was to get their way. They were saying, look, I know why I'm... God says, I know why you're doing it. And it's not about me. It's for you. Hold your place. I do want to make a change. Yeah, do hold your place. Zechariah 7. Zechariah 7, just after Haggai, where we were. Zephaniah doesn't work. Zechariah 7. During the captivity, the people fasted regularly outside of the Day of Atonement. They were fasting on days outside of atonement. Zechariah 7, verse 1. Now in the fourth year of the king of Darius, it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month of Chislev. There'll be a test. When the people sent Sherezah with, I should have reread these names, these guys, and his men to the house of God to pray before the Lord and to ask the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years? What they had was established four times a year special fasts outside of atonement, that it became a ritual. They didn't even know why they were doing it anymore. Should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years? Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me. When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowlands were inhabited? Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute judgment. Show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brothers. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed and they would not hear, so they called out when I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. Yeah, you can go about your fasting, but it wasn't about me. Fasting is about God. Fasting is about God. Here it became a tradition. Here it became a ritual. Some authorities say that there were four annual feasts, whereas God commanded only one feast in the year, the Day of Atonement. And Jesus Christ expanded that so that we should fast in other times, times of trial and trouble. They wanted to know if the fast in the fifth month, the seventh month, needed to be retained after they came out of captivity. And what God said was, you're fasting, but not for me, you're for yourselves. You're just going hungry. Shouldn't they have fasted then when the former prophet said that they were to do so? And, you know, what former prophets? Well, Isaiah talked about Zechariah, repeating ideas of Isaiah and the other prophets. They bragged about their fasting with such religious fervor and observation, and it wasn't a matter of the heart. It became a ritual. They were not interested in changing their ways. They were not interested in being guided. They were not interested in God's intervention. They were just interested in fasting for show. They weren't listening, and they went into captivity, and they came out of captivity, and they were still doing the same things. Not listening. We shouldn't question whether or not we should continue fasting. I know there are individuals who have specific days of their own, and it's very private to them. But the problem is that when we're not fasting in the right way, we need to begin fasting in the right way. Not doing it for our pleasure, not doing it for show, not doing it to impress God, but doing it to change, to seek God's honor, to seek his interest, and to seek his guidance. As Ezra said, we need to know the path we should go, and we need your protection. We need to change our view to your view. Back to Isaiah 58. Verse 6. Now here's what God had in mind when we deal with fasting. Verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? Let me give you some knowledge. Let me take out what's in your head. Let me give you some knowledge. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. The bonds of wickedness, what are they? David talks of the people in the Psalms who are bound to sin or bound by wickedness. They cannot break the binding or change because the hold that it has on them. That's the nature of sin. You can't get out of it on your own at times. Oh, some of us can maybe change a habit and move away from sin. That's great. But there are some sins that just hang on. And it is like we have been imprisoned. And we can't break the bond of wickedness. We can't make that break. Fasting is to God. And the purpose is to repent and turn to God. You know, if we don't know why we're fasting, we shouldn't do it. What are the bonds of wickedness? In the book of Psalms, David tells us that it's sin. That is the nature of sin. It gets into a person's life. They can't escape it. He says that's one of the reasons for fasting, to undo the heavy burdens that we are laden with, that we carry around and we can't get away from. Mr. Boynton talked about change. Sometimes the only way to change is through fasting, with focused attention on what has captured us. Hold your place. I want to go to Joel. Joel 2. I'll finish Isaiah 58, I promise. Joel 2. Just before Amos, after Daniel. Joel 2. Fasting has to do with turning to God. Fasting has to do with going to God. Fasting has to do with going before God with humility and repentance. Fasting is a tool by which we change from the inside out. Joel 2, verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. This is a change of heart. Not for appearance. Not for appearance. Notice verse 13. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Rend your heart. It means to tear open. And when you tear open your heart, you've opened yourself up to God to look inside you. That's a commitment. Commitment to God to say, I'm willing to change. Here is me, a mess. I need your help to get where I need to be. When it says rend your heart, it means to tear open or open your heart to God. Verse 14. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. It's all about the heart. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep before the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the people, where is their God? It's a matter of heart. Fasting is to go before God with humility and repentance, to rend the heart. I like the phrase where it says to tear open, because we are tearing open who we are and showing ourselves to God and saying, this is a mess, I need your help. And it's done through fasting. The way to go before God is with humility and repentance. Only then can we go with boldness and confidence. There's a dichotomy there. We can go boldly before God with great confidence if we're humble. Figure that one out. I've often said it is a wonderful thing to be in the hands of the living God. You've heard that scripture that says it's a fearful thing. But it is a wonderful thing when we're in concert with God. Because then we're in the hands of our Father who loves us, protects us, cares for us, guides us, and wants the best for us. We can't go before God with our front of our righteousness, small r, with our goodness, small g, saying that he must take us as we are. It doesn't work that way. It's not just about an outward behavior, to look good in the sight of others. It is a matter of changing our heart, to rend our heart, to stop being who we are and be who God wants us to be. We're being told to be a people, we're being told before a crisis comes to a situation to proclaim a fast in anticipation. Don't wait for it to come before we turn to God. We're also told that in the middle of finding ourselves and seeing where we are, where we are in trouble, to stop, to humble ourselves, open our hearts, rend our hearts apart, present ourselves to God, and go forward with humility and righteousness of God. Not our own, but God's righteousness. We're to seek God while he may be found, because there may be a time yet to come when we won't be able to find him. Isaiah 58. Back there again. Is this not the fast I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness? To loose the bonds of wickedness. How difficult it can be sometimes to break away from sins that are so easily trap us, ensnare us. Matthew 11, verse 12 says, the kingdom of God suffers violence. And there are those who take the kingdom by force. That doesn't sound right. Matthew 11. I want to get it right. Matthew 11, verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. What's taken place is the kingdom of God suffers violence. He's referring to Jesus Christ. He's referring to the body of Christ being beaten up and smitten and tormented. The kingdom of God suffers violence. The violent take us by force. Satan has a grip on us and will not let it go. It is a fight to get ourselves free from Satan. If we think that we're not in a fight, when we look at Ephesians and it talks about the armor of God, we are in a fight. And it is not easy sometimes to break away from the sin that so easily besets us and then has grabbed us and then bound us in wickedness. Fasting before God allows us to be freed from the bonds of wickedness. Verse 6, back to Isaiah. To undo the heavy burden, the baggage that we carry. To let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke, everything that binds us to a satanic world. We can be loose from through fasting. Satan is allowed to live in the dark places. When we sin, we allow that darkness to be present within us. And the eviction process is violent. We are evicting Satan from our being, and it's hard to do. And it requires fasting. Requires fasting. Matthew 17 also says, you know, why couldn't they send this demon out of this person? He says, this kind of demon can only be removed by prayer and fasting. It takes a special closeness to God. That eviction goes, it's a violent thing. It's not an easy thing. So anyone who says that Christianity is an easy road has misled you. Isaiah 58, verse 7. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh, your own family, your own issues. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. If this is your fast, if you are fasting in my way, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call. I love these if-then statements. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, we'll get into that, that's actually a modern application as well, and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as noonday. And where there is light, Satan can't be. Satan does not dwell in the light. Satan is not allowed in the light. Fasting is important. Fasting is such an important thing. Mark 2. The disciples of Jesus Christ were challenged, or Jesus Christ was challenged as to his disciples, why they didn't fast. Mark 2, verse 18. We just read that fasting is not about us, but oh, it really is, us getting close to God, but it's not about us doing a ritual, it's not doing a ceremony. It's a very private thing. You do not know, most times Sue doesn't know when I fast, because it's between me and God. It's between me and God. Fasting was not necessary for the disciples. What? 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 Mark 2, verse 18. The disciples of John, the baptizer, and of the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came to and said to him, Jesus Christ, "Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is still with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast." He's talking about himself. They had God incarnate to give them answers and guidance. Immediate contact with God. But the days, verse 20, "But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." Prophesying that he would die. Prophesying that he would die. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old and the tear is made worse. I don't need to go there. I'm sorry. The days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. Fasting was not necessary for the disciples as long as Jesus Christ was with them. Jesus Christ died, buried, resurrected, now with God, and now we fast. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. We are Christ followers, and now we fast. Fasting opens an opportunity to get closer to God, to be part of that close relationship. When we fast, we know that we have to turn from sin. Fasting is not a ritual or tradition. There is a reason behind it. There is a cause. There is a catalyst. There is reasons. There is a need. And fasting is a tool to bring us to the one who holds the remedy. I strongly recommend you don't fall into a fast. I've done this. Got up, raced to work, didn't have breakfast. Had meetings in the morning, didn't have lunch, and find myself halfway through the day going, "Hey, I could fast," and claim a 24-hour fast, you know, because it's 3 o'clock and I still haven't eaten. That's a useless thing I did. because I never declared the fast before God. And I recommend declaring this time, this period, committed to God. You don't just fall into it, but you determine the time, and then you bring your plan to God. You determine or declare a fast. And when we fast to honor God. We recognize our weakness and our frailty before Him, that God has all power and ability to work His will in our lives for our benefit. And we fast, seeking His guidance and His strength and His education. It's a choice. Day of Atonement is not a choice. That's a command. But fasting during the year outside of the Day of Atonement is a choice. It is not penance, it is not ceremony, it's not something that we should fall into. A couple of concluding scriptures, Galatians 5. When we talk about the human appetites we have, it could be about food, it could be about jobs, it could be about relationships, it could be about a lot of things we get attached to. Some are good, some are bad. And fasting helps us break away from those things which are bad. Here the discussion is of the fruits of the Spirit. And in verse 24, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I don't know about you, but when I start a fast, there's nothing on television except food commercials. There's not an advertisement in the magazine or newspapers that doesn't cover some sort of food that I like. I'm so sensitized to food. It's everywhere I look. Because there's a desire, and then all the food that I really do like seems to show up. But what we're doing here, we have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We have put the mind over the body so that we can control our growth. And we can only do that through God's Spirit and through fasting, prayer, meditation, and study. Fasting with repentance denies the flesh what it wants. We become that living sacrifice that God can use for His own purpose. It is that important. It is that important. For your notes, you can put in that there was national repentance. For time, I'm going to skip these. 1 Samuel 7:2-6. There's national repentance. Jonah 3:5-9. The discussion of a whole nation repenting and fasting together. There are times when the church calls a fast. When we need to fast as a group, as a church. When we fast, we want to be a different person. Romans 12, last scripture. Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. When we fast, we have sacrificed ourselves by giving up food, by giving up water, and taking that time and then studying, praying, meditating on God's word. I mean, that's how it works. We have sacrificed our time. We have sacrificed ourselves. We became a living sacrifice, and then that living sacrifice becomes who we are 24/7. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves, your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is only a reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we do that through prayer, communication with God. We do that through study, God's mind to us. We do that through meditation, when God can inspire us to understand His scripture. And we do it through fasting, which allows us to get close to God. If we lack prayer, we are missing out on the spiritual communication. If we lack study, we're starving for spiritual inspiration and information. If we lack meditation, we're starving for the depth of understanding and application of God's word. And if we're not fasting, we're starving for spiritual closeness and God's direction, God's approval. Fasting is such an important part of our Christian lives. It's who we are, and it's who we should be. It's who we become, so that we can grow in grace and knowledge toward God's kingdom. Hope that was helpful.